Good morning, everyone. My name is Brett, and I'm one of the pastors here. We are glad that you are with us this morning. This morning, we are going to be in Luke 2, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. This is the best beard that I can grow. It may not be great, but it's the best beard that I can grow. I'm very proud of it, and One of the perks of preaching is I get to take off my mask so that I can show it to everyone. So it may be gone soon. We'll see. All right, so 2 weeks ago, we began our Advent series that we've named The Weary World Rejoices. And I've realized within the last couple weeks, just some different things I've seen online, that kind of thing, we are not alone in that title for an Advent series. I think that is a felt sentiment of the world right now for sure. You likely recognize this line from the well-known and well-loved hymn we just sang, O Holy Night. This year, many of us have a fresh perspective on what it means to be weary, but the good news for us and what I want to remind us of this morning and what we've been seeking to remember throughout this series is that the gospel and the season of Advent also give us a fresh reason for rejoicing. As we were thinking about and planning this series and thinking about what might be helpful for this season, one thing that we did was we kind of thought through some of the lines of this song that we've just sung and the realities of Advent that are reflected in this hymn. So for the first week, Shane preached on Mary and the practice of being present with God and contemplating what he's doing right now. We might connect this to the line from the song that says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Truly, we recognize the worth and place of our souls as we are present to who God is, who we are in him, and what he has for us in real life in the present moment. Last week, we focused on God's holiness or set apartness and the reality that we are also set apart because we belong to him. We might connect this to the chorus of the song that says, fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Think back to last week as we considered the account of Isaiah and the temple and the angels crying out of the holiness of God. Near the end of last week's sermon, Shane pointed out that the holiness of God and our call to be holy as his people is an inward reality that leads to an external response. And that leads us to the subject of this week's sermon. This week, we will consider that the coming of Christ is for, and even especially for, those who are oppressed, marginalized, and overlooked in the world. The line of the song that we can connect with here is, truly he taught us to love one another, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Now, as we enter into this subject this morning by looking at a well-known account from Luke's gospel, I want to be honest with you, and I want to tell you that the idea of preaching on this subject is not something that I've taken lightly, and if I'm being very honest, has brought me quite a bit of fear this week. It's no secret to anyone in this room that this subject is a hot-button issue, and there's no shortage of controversy surrounding it. I realize that for some of you listening today, what I will say will not be enough, and for others, it will be too much. My desire this morning is not to operate from a place of fear, but out of spirit-led conviction, and to lean into what the Bible says on this subject, because it absolutely speaks to the issue of oppression, and God deeply cares about those who are oppressed. As we begin this morning, will you pray with me that we collectively are able to lean into God's heart in this area and to leave here desiring to be more like Jesus in his care for those who are oppressed. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that Jesus has come to break the chains of oppression in the world. This includes the spiritual oppression of sin that we have all been under and the reality of physical oppression that many experience presently. Today, Father, will you reveal your heart to us and give us the desire to follow you in obedience, to love those you care deeply about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said this before, I never feel more awkward than standing up here and drinking from a bottle of water. I feel like I'm modeling it for Kroger purified drinking water. All right, so to begin today, I want to quickly reference a few places outside of our direct text for the purpose of laying the foundation that oppression is something God cares deeply about and is addressed at many points in the Bible. The big picture of the Bible is clear that God cares deeply for those that are oppressed or overlooked, and that God's people are called to do the same. To start, in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were in captivity. And Exodus 2, 23 through 25 says this: "After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God knew." And then in Exodus 3, 7 through 10, we read this: "Then the Lord said, 'I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go,'" he's speaking to Moses here, "'I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.'" Now, in the Exodus account, God responded specifically to the oppression of his covenant people. But in other places, we see that God's care for the oppressed is not only when it affects his people, but for any who are oppressed. Through the prophet Isaiah, God exhorted his people to honor him by caring for those who are oppressed and to stand against oppression. This is what Isaiah 1:17 says: "Learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." This theme of God's care for the oppressed is also repeated throughout the Psalms. Here's a few examples. Psalm 9:9, "The Lord is a refuge for the persecuted, a refuge in times of trouble." The CSB here says persecuted. Many translations translate this as oppressed. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit." And Psalm 146, 5 through 9 says this: "Happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects resident aliens and helps the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked." Jesus also spoke to this directly on multiple occasions. We've read this text already this morning, but a few chapters after our text in Luke 2 today, in Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus began his public ministry by quoting from Isaiah 61. This is what he said: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then in Luke's account of the Beatitudes in Luke 6, these are Jesus' words again: "Blessed are you who are poor because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now because you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Now, this is a very quick and short list, but this theme of God's care for the powerless, the orphan, the widow, and the poor is found all throughout the Bible. As we think about the first coming of Christ and his promised return during the season of Advent, his care for the oppressed has not wavered, and he calls us to join him in this. So our text for today is Luke 2, 8 through 20. Will you stand with me this morning as we read God's word together? This is what the text says. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. This family is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Now, this passage we're looking at today is one of the best-known passages in the Bible. Even those who are not a part of the church know this part of the Bible. Even if you've only seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you know this part of the Bible, thanks to our friend Linus. This time of year, the story of Jesus' birth is recounted by many people and in many places, and this portion of Luke's gospel is frequently included in that retelling. If you've been in the church for some time, you likely have also heard the point made that the shepherds were unlikely people to be the first to directly receive the news of the birth of the Messiah. The reality is that while shepherds may not have been directly oppressed in the time of this account, at the least, they were marginalized in society and overlooked by many. Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it well in the Jesus Storybook Bible. "Now, where would you send your splendid choir?" She's speaking of this choir of angels that came to announce the birth of Jesus. To a big concert hall, maybe, or a palace, perhaps. God sent his to a little hillside outside a little town in the middle of the night. He sent all those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside of Bethlehem. In those days, remember, people used to laugh at shepherds and say they were smelly and call them other rude names, which I can't possibly repeat here. You see, people thought shepherds were nobodies, just scruffy old riffraff. But God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they were the ones he chose to tell the good news to first. We recognize this reality, but further, the very nature of the work of the shepherds prevented them from being viewed as clean by following the ceremonial laws of the Jews. In a very literal sense, these men were cut off from the people of God. And while this text is not directly on the subject of oppression, many commentators do believe that many shepherds did face direct oppression during this time. With this text being such a familiar scene, it's easy for us to sanitize, or maybe in this case, desanitize the shepherds as the average Joes of the nativity scene that we love and that were also loved during that time. Yet this wasn't necessarily the case. Commentators record that shepherds were despised in many cases, falsely accused of stealing the land they used, and in general were given an unfair negative reputation. Whether the shepherds in this account were directly oppressed in their day or simply overlooked and outcast by society. There are three principles I want us to consider as we reflect upon God's care for the oppressed and our call to respond likewise during the season of Advent. First, Advent brings good news for the oppressed, and even especially for the oppressed. Looking back at verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." The angel proclaimed that this was good news of great joy that would be for all the people, and this included the men to whom the angel gave this message. Even the very act of this proclamation was evidence that this message was not for quote-unquote insiders or only those that the world favored. Despite society's low view of these men, they were those who were favored by God. When we consider those who face oppression, we must recognize the reality that all oppression in the world is a result of the oppression of sin that all people are under. If we are in Christ, this previously included us. It's important that we recognize and remember our lowly place before God as those who were completely trapped under the oppression of sin, powerless to save ourselves. Seeing this reality rightly, God enables us to recognize that His gospel is for all people. And as we've discussed already this morning, there is a unique level of concern and care that He holds for the oppressed. Secondly, it's important that we recognize that Advent gives the oppressed a tangible reality, not just a spoken message. In this account, the angel gave specific instructions for the shepherds on how they could actually go and see the Messiah who was born. The upside-down nature of the kingdom of this king was emphasized even further by the fact that he had not come as a conquering warrior, but as a helpless child born in a stable. As those living under the authority of King Jesus, we must not only think with our heads or even speak with our mouths that the gospel is good news for those who are rejected by society. We must also act in line with this truth. Those who have experienced the inward reality of gospel transformation will respond with external care for those who God cares about. This can and it should take many forms, but can I suggest one crucial place for us to begin and to think about this morning is simply by the act of listening. To be sure, this is not the only way that we care for and act on behalf of the oppressed, but it is a good place for us to start. When we take time to listen, we at least momentarily allow the possibility that everything that we believe may not be true. We recognize that our personal experience does not tell us everything that we need to know. And at a very basic level, we show someone in a very real way that we really believe they are made in the image of God and they are worth taking the time to stop and listen to. It's not enough to not only act against the oppressed, overlooked, and outcast. We are called to also act for them and to help show that the kingdom of Jesus gives a tangible reality for them and not just a spoken message of distant hope in the future. Family, the third thing that I want us to consider this morning is related to the fact that Advent does not only provide far-off hope for some distant time in the future. The hope of Advent is true and enduring and is for now and is for all time. Verse 20 says this, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." At the end of this passage, the shepherds returned to the field and their flocks. We've all had the experience of a life-changing, joyous event that's followed by the return to normal. We get married. We have a baby. We reach a long-time goal. We take the trip of a lifetime. But then, eventually, we have to go back to work and the normal rhythms of life. The magic of the moment doesn't last forever. Eventually, life goes back to the way it was. Yet the text tells us that even as the shepherds returned, they continued to glorify and praise God that what they had been told, they had also seen the reality of, and through these things, they believed that this good news was for them personally. We are called to share the good news of the gospel with those who are oppressed. We are called to provide a tangible reality of the good news of the gospel by caring for those who are oppressed and listening to them. And we are called to walk alongside the oppressed for the long run. Any of us can stand up against oppression in a moment, even if it takes courage for us to do so. But God has called us to be people who continually look out for, walk beside, and stand up for those who are overlooked and outcast in the world. Now, I just want to stop and say, it would be a disservice on my part, and it would be a waste of your time this morning if we were only to talk and think about this subject on a theoretical or big picture level. Some of you in this room may be tired of hearing the message, Black Lives Matter. You may be tired of hearing about critical race theory and conversations around that. Maybe you're tired of hearing about refugees, about unborn children, the poor in our midst. Maybe you're tired of hearing about gay men and women who are lonely and fearful. And maybe you're tired of hearing about others that fall into these categories of oppressed, overlooked, outcast, and marginalized in our society. But this morning, I can promise you that those that are most tired of thinking on these things and having these discussions are those who are impacted by these realities every day. We have to be careful that we don't come to a place where we are satisfied to ignore or write people off by placing them in a category or giving them a label. The gospel does not afford us this opportunity. God has called us to care for those who the world rejects because he loves them dearly and has sent his son to bring them hope. Listen to these words of Isaiah 58. Isn't this the fast I choose, to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Because of the baby that was born in Bethlehem, we are no longer to view the oppressed as the stranger and outcast, but as our own flesh and blood, or as the hymn says, those who have become our brothers. Over the past few weeks, I've been walking through an Advent reading plan that includes a verse of scripture to memorize and meditate on each week. This week, that verse was Isaiah 22:22, and I really want to show that I've memorized that by just saying it, but I've got it here because I don't trust myself that much. I do think I've memorized it. Here's what it says. I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. Family, Jesus has opened the door of his kingdom to the oppressed. We must be careful that we are not directly or indirectly seeking to close what he has opened. This requires godly action and intention on our part, and not simply the avoidance of negative action. Today, to close, I want to draw us back to the practice we reflected on in the first week of this series, the practice of contemplation. Here again in verse 19 of our text today, we see the line that is repeated several times through these first few chapters of Luke. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. In the first week of this series, Shane reminded us that we experience God's presence as we take time to stop and consider what he is doing in our lives at this very moment. We also grow into a deeper knowledge of holiness as we reflect on who God is and who he has called us to be. This week, I want to challenge us to stop and reflect on who it is in our midst that God is calling us to care for as he does. this week, I want to encourage and challenge you. Will you plan, make a plan right now to take at least 5 minutes, and this is a minimum, do more of this. It would be great to do this every day this week. But I want to encourage us as a first step, let's take at least 5 minutes to sit in silence and to ask the Lord to reveal that person or those people to you this week. I'm okay if you want to take your phone out right now and set a reminder or time on your calendar or look at Facebook and pretend like you're doing that. But let's plan to do that. Let's make a real plan to do that, because if we don't, we likely will not do it. Here are two prompts. These are very simple and straightforward to consider as we take that time. Even now, following the sermon, as we're entering a time of communion, but as we make a plan to do that this week. First, ask this question: Father, who are the oppressed, outcast, overlooked, or marginalized in my life and in my midst that you are calling me to care for? And then second, very simply, what tangible step can I take to respond in obedience? Real care for the oppressed requires real action on our part. When we were left for dead under the oppression of sin, God was not content to sit by, wish us well, or to simply bless us from time to time. He came to experience the vulnerability of humanity in the fullest form and to give us a lasting hope for today and for the future. He has promised to return. As we wait in hope for him, we can be certain that on that day, all oppression will cease. Let's join him in laboring toward that promised future and living into the reality of his kingdom today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you do care deeply for the oppressed. Thank you that you did not sit idly by as we suffered under the oppression of sin. Instead, you took the fullest action possible by sending your Son to pay the penalty for our sin and restoring us to right relationship with you. By your Spirit, will you lead us to respond to this inward reality with real action for those who are suffering in our midst? Show us those you are calling to act on behalf of this week, and help us to respond in obedience for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.